You again for receiving our worship and allowing us, Father, to come into your presence together, because you said wherever two or more gathered, there you are. And we are aware, Father, of your movement within us through your Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Father, for your presence here through him and the enlightenment that he can give, the empowerment that he can give, the unity that he can bring when we give our hearts fully to you. Continue, Father, as we look in your word today, to lead us into truth, to grab nuggets of truth that we can take home and make our own as we yield our lives, our words, our attitudes, and our actions, and make them and bring them into alignment with you, your word, and your will. Bless us to that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been right in the middle of this series on the gospel and money and possessions, and we took some time. We looked at the Old Testament and basically went through a little bit of a process looking at just about everything that the Old Testament law said about that. And you had a very detailed outline all about that to look at and study on your own. Then we looked in the New Testament. We looked at the teachings of Jesus about money and possessions and gospel and those things. And a couple of weeks ago, and you had a very detailed sort of outline there. And today we step back into that, looking at the parables of Jesus. Now, again, you're going to have a little bit of a detailed outline there in your bulletin. And I want you to understand, I'm not going to go through and hit every single one of those points and deal with every single one of those things. That's homework. I hate to tell you that, but it's homework. That, you know, and I want to say that, I say that with a smile, because it's like this. We often look at this, you know, as if as we're being fed, you know, we're getting fed the Word of God. We're getting fed the Word of God when we read it and study it, when there's preaching and teaching. That's when we're getting fed the Word of God. And one of the reasons I'm putting these detailed outlines in there so you can do this during the week is this. If you went through 7 days, and in 7 days, you only sat down and had one physical meal where you ate food on one time, on one day in seven, you would not be healthy and you would not survive. You would be malnourished, you would grow weak, and you would grow unable to function and unable to thrive. And it is no different with God's Word, okay? That's why you have that detailed outline. It's no different with God's Word. If all that you take in God's Word is what happened here on Sunday, you have no chance of being able to stand up against the enemy. You have no chance of having a powerful witness. You have no chance of having the opportunity for the Holy Spirit to work powerfully to enable you, to empower you, to lead you, to comfort you, to guide you, to heal you. Because he's going to use God's Word. So, you know, take a look, go through this. I'm going to touch on these parables, share a little bit about each one of them, dealing with the subject at hand. But it is dependent upon you, okay? It is dependent upon you to go through the Word yourself. Now, well, Jesus told a lot of parables. There's a lot of parables in there. There's 30-some parables. About one-third of them deal directly in one way or another with money and possessions. And that's the subject. How do we get a biblical perspective on money and possessions? Because he uses, in these parables, money and possessions to illustrate a proper understanding of God's kingdom. And when we have a proper understanding of God's kingdom, it transforms how we approach and how we use our possessions and the things that God has given us. And we sort of get that. We want to be sure we understand that. And Jesus told stories. He would tell stories because we get the picture. He would call, you know, we call them word pictures. He would tell a word picture. He would, you know, be standing there and say, look, you know, look, there's a guy out there on the field. Look, he's sowing the seed. And everybody would look, and there'd be some guy out there sowing the seed. And they would go, oh, yeah, I see that. And he said, look where the seed falls. And they'd look where the seed falls. And he would tell the story. Because in the story, in the storytelling, and in the parables, he could give them insights and understanding. Now, granted, if you read through the Gospels, it doesn't take you long to get to those passages where he would tell those stories and the people are going, uh-huh, and then they would go away, and then the apostles would come to him, his own guys would come to him and say, wow, that was a great story. Jesus, what were you talking about? And Jesus would have to turn around and say, okay, the farmer is God, you know, the seed is the Word, and he would have to explain it to them. And he had to do that a lot. I think that happened over and over again. He would tell these great pictures, great stories, and then the apostles, as soon as everybody left, would go, "Oh, that was a great picture, Jesus. You know, what?" And he would have to explain it to them. And so, you know, as we go through these parables, and we're going to go through them quickly, because there's several of them here I've included, I'm just going to touch on the parable itself a little bit and draw some conclusions from it, draw some questions more than anything else from it in terms of what this is about and what it has to do with the subject. And the first parable comes as a result of a dinner that Jesus was invited by a Pharisee named Simon to come to his house for dinner. And basically, he really wasn't a follower of Jesus, just trying to basically, you know, maybe even trap Jesus into saying the wrong thing. And they're having the dinner in the courtyard of the house, and the people in the village are standing around the outside of the dinner. And a woman comes in who begins to, and they're reclining on Roman couches, so they're leaning on their left side, eating with this and reclining. And a woman comes behind Jesus and starts, you know, crying and washing his feet with her tears and drying his feet with her hair and anointing her. And the Pharisee who lives there knows in this village, this is not a nice woman. This is probably the town prostitute. And so he questions, you know. And he, in his mind, he's going, man, if this guy was a real prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. And then Jesus tells this little tiny short parable. And he says, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, another 50. They could not pay, and he canceled the debt of both. Now, which one of them love him more? And Simon answered, the one, I suppose, who had canceled the larger debt. And Jesus said, you have judged correctly. Now, I want us to get something here that's real important. Okay, what does this have to do with anything? Right? And a little tiny, you know, he's canceled this debt. What is more important? There's some things I want us to see and understand here. What is the parallel? The parallel is this. And here's something I want you to take home. You can study this and read it. Parallel is this. The Pharisees, who had everything, they were the wealthy, they had all the blessings, and they thought because they tried to be right in everything they believed and obey all the laws and obey all the rituals and had all the blessings, that they were really the ones who were blessed by God, and everybody else who was poor or destitute or sick was cursed by God. They thought they had God in their pocket because their pockets were full. And what happened was, Jesus, when this guy says, oh man, he's thinking in his mind, man, if Jesus knew what kind of woman this was, oh man, if he was a real prophet, he would know. Jesus tells this story. In the story illustrates the idea that in that group of people who were sitting around that table who thought they had God in their pocket did not have God at all. And this woman that everybody looked down on as a sinner and a prostitute and someone who was unclean and someone who was an outcast, she was the one who came to him with an open heart. She was the one who came to him in repentance. She was the one who came to him empty. And she was the one that he filled. So we need to understand, we need to be able to grasp some ideas that sometimes we think we have God in the pocket because we feel so blessed. This woman came to God, came to Jesus, and blessed him with her actions. And if we truly want to get this right, if we want to truly get in a world, in our world, in our American culture that is so ingrained in this idea that we are blessed because we have full pockets and full stuff, we need to grab a hold of this and understand that what we're accepting and claiming as a blessing may very well be a curse that is distracting us from wholehearted following, believing, and serving Christ. That sometimes we need to come to God empty, as this woman did. Then he told the parable of the seed among thorns. And it's just this story of this guy who was growing his field, and his enemies came in at night and throw some seeds of thorns in amongst the field. And you know, the field grows up, and his guys look at him and say, "Well, you don't want us to pull the weeds?" He says, "No, wait till the end. We'll harvest them, and then we'll separate them out." And he tells this nice story. And he tells that several different versions of it. But there gets a place in Mark where he says, "The others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, the cares of the world, deceitfully of the riches, the desires of other things, enter in and choke out the word." Now, it's interesting. He tells that version of that story several different ways, from the parable of the sower to, you know, it's all different versions of the same story, all with the same kind of a thought. And there's only one simple thought in here, that many times when we think that we're blessed because we have so much, we need to remember that the things we have can't buy our way into heaven, but they can keep us out. They can keep us out. Possessions can keep us out of the kingdom of God, because we can be so choked by everything and so distracted by everything around us that they can keep us from serving Him. And then he tells this story of the guy that goes and he finds a pearl of great price in the field, and he buys the field. You know, you've heard that story of the pearl of great price, or the hidden treasure. He tells it a couple of different ways, to find the hidden treasure in the field, and goes and buys the field, sells everything he has. The guy finds the treasure. All of those, same story, you know, different illustration, the treasure and that. You know, he finds something of great value, and he sacrifices everything to get that of great value. That's the point. That's the story. He finds something that he sees of great value. He sacrifices everything he has to get that thing of great value. What is that thing of great value for you? See, we in Christ are not finding something of great value. We are finding a person of great value. Someone for whom we should be able to lose everything and sacrifice everything. What is it? What are you willing? What is it that you define? What can you see in your life? And you're going to have to answer this question. I can't answer the question for you. But you're going to have to look at this and honestly say, what is it that has such great value for me that I would sacrifice everything to have that? And once you decide that, once you figure out what those things are, what that one thing is, or what those things are, then you have to go back to the Scripture and say, is God on the list? Is he even considered there? What has great value? Because God can't fill a hand with His true grace if that hand is already full of junk and stuff. He cannot fill a heart with His Spirit and His power and His enabling and His word and His witness if that heart is already full of the distractions of the world. What is it that has that place of great value for you? You have to be able to answer that question and deal with that. Then they, you know, he tells a great story of the Good Samaritan. I think that's probably the most recognizable parable of all. You know, the guy's out there walking along, gets beaten up and left for dead, and the priest comes down the road on his way to Jerusalem to worship, and the priest sees this guy all sitting there broken and bleeding, and the priest sort of steps over to the side of the road so none of the blood and the guts and the gore can get on him, because that would make him spiritually unclean. He wouldn't be able to go into the temple. And then he goes on his way. A Levite comes down, does the same thing. Then a Samaritan, who is an enemy of this guy, his enemy, comes, sees him, has compassion on him, binds his wounds, does all of that stuff, puts him on his donkey, takes him to an inn, says, "Take care of him, I'll pay for everything." We get that story. That's a very familiar story. And we use that story. That story has been used by the church for years and years and years, decades and centuries. We've got to help other people. We've got to help other people. We've got to help other people. This is not a story about helping other people. This is a story about the heart. This is a story about these two guys who wanted to be right with God. And so they're going to obey the rules, and they're not going to get unclean. They're not going to touch anybody that they think is beneath them. They're not going to touch anybody that's going to maybe have any chance of making them unclean so they can't go in and do their thing for God. And then it's about this guy that has the right heart He's not so interested in being right as he is in doing right. He has the right heart. This is a story about having that undivided love for God and that unselfish love for others. Having the right heart. That's what this story is about. And we need to question that in ourselves. We need to ask ourselves, what kind of heart do we have? Do we have a heart? And we need to understand, and this is the common theme throughout Scripture, that sometimes we're so interested in being right. Okay? And it can be an argument we're having with a spouse. It can be an argument we're having with our kids. It can be something going on at work. It can be a debate going on at work or at a church. And we're so interested. We want to make sure that we are right. We're right. We have the right. We're right. And we'll stand up and protest, and I have the right. You're violating my rights. And God is saying, don't be so concerned about being right. Don't be so concerned about having the right. Be concerned about doing right. Have the right heart. Because when you're in Christ, He takes your old heart and gives you a new heart of compassion and grace. Are you living by the new heart? It is more important to do right than to absolutely be right all the time. I've known people that have to be right all the time, and they trample the people around them. Because they don't care who gets hurt as long as they're right. And everybody knows they're right. Sometimes it's better to do right than to work so hard at being right. Because when you start doing right, the being right will come. You can be right and never do the right thing. But if you start doing the right thing with the right heart, the being right will come naturally. So we need to be sure we have the right heart. Then there's that great story of the rich fool. You know, Jesus tells the story. He's got all these guys in essence. Rich fool, and he's got barns, and he has this great harvest, and he doesn't even have enough barns to hold everything, so he builds new barns and going to hold all storehouses. And he says, you know, this is such a bumper crop, I can retire. You know, the American ideal, to work hard, do something you absolutely hate for 40 years, and retire and do nothing. Be worthless as a person. And this guy says, I can retire. And he says, okay. God says, okay, you're retired. You're coming to me, dude. You know, everybody wants to meet Jesus, but nobody wants to meet him tonight, right? And God takes him home. What was his problem? I listed it out. He was covetous. He was consumed. He worshipped the stuff. See, the things in his life have become an idol. What is an idol? Anything that takes an allegiance from you that belongs to God. When we worship someone and we love them, let's put it in terms of love, because sometimes we use it in worship. We use that, you know. We'll use that romantically. You know, I worship and adore you, you know. And I just wonder if God is saying, do you realize what you're saying? But you put it in terms of love. When we love someone, we will care for them. We will sacrifice for them. We will do everything we can to protect them. We will do everything we can to provide for them. We will do everything we can. We will sacrifice ourselves for them. Now, are we doing that for God, or are we doing that for something else? I know people who, that if you define what worship is, and you define what true worship is, they worship their kids. I'm not saying don't love your kids, provide for your kids, but they worship their kids. You know? I got six people in the family, and little Johnny's got a runny nose. So, man, none of us can go to church. We're going to stay here and take care of little Johnny. You know? Or now he's in football, and they only practice on Sunday morning. So, Pastor, I kid you not, I've had people tell me this. So, Pastor, for the next few months, we're not going to be there on Sunday morning because little Johnny has football practice, flag football practice. And the only time the coach will do it is on Sunday morning. And nobody likes it when you get really honest with them and say, okay, so that is now God. You see, anything that takes the place of what God should have in your heart or your life is an idol. This guy idolized his stuff. And he wasn't trying to live a meaningful life. He wasn't trying to do good. He was totally self-oriented and self-centered and was only interested in what would make his life easy. That sound like anything in related to the American culture at all? See, what has our heart? Then Jesus tells the story of the parable of the great banquet. The guy says the great banquet, he's going to have this wedding feast for his... Basically, it's like a wedding feast for his son. And when they plan these banquets, they know it a year in advance. You know, I don't know if I've told this story of how the wedding has worked in that, those times when, you know, little girls are 5 years old and their parents find somebody in the next village and has a little boy that's about 10, 15 years old. They arrange a wedding, an arranged marriage. And culturally, so girls, you grow up from 5 years old knowing you're engaged. From 5 years old, you're engaged. Can you imagine it? 5 years old, you know you're going to marry. You know you're going to marry that guy who lives in the other village. You may see him every once in a while. You may have never met him, but you're going to marry that guy. Heaven only knows when. He grows up and becomes a man, learns his trade, and about the time he was 29, 30 years old, he becomes like a journeyman. He can support himself, support you. Then he gets the families together, and he says to her in front of their families, "In my father's house is a room, and when that room is ready, I'm going to come and get you, bring you to my house, we're going to be married, be together forever." Do those words sound familiar? You know? John 14. When he says those words, this young girl who's been spent the last 10, 15 years growing up engaged, finally knows the wedding is a year from now. Next year at this time, during this week, is when the wedding will take place. And they begin to tell all their family and friends, so they have to prepare for it. Hey, those are the words of betrothal, by the way. That's what betrothal means. And they would add the word, "We're their betrothed. Next year, this time, next year, you know, this month, this week, is there going to be a marriage?" Everybody knew for a year. This guy does this, prepares this huge wedding feast for all of these guests. It gets to that week, they get married, they send out word, "Come to the feast," and everybody has an excuse. "I bought a new car. I'm going to take it for a drive." Well, actually, "I bought a mule, you know, or a donkey, or I bought a new field, you know, bought a new house, you know, I'm going to be painting the bathroom a different color." You know, they use all kinds of excuses not to come to the banquet. And the guy says, "Well, then go out and find anybody off the streets and bring them in, that there would be a celebration." Everybody that he thought was important was invited. Said no, because they had other attachments. Those who were outcast and who had nothing, those who were in the words that are used in the parable at different times he tells it, are living are homeless on the street, who have no attachments, get to come to the feast. Now, let's be sure we get it right. The feast that he's talking about is the feast of heaven, the wedding feast of the Lamb. And if we have attachments that keep us distracted from the Father, if we're so focused on the attachments of our lives, the things of our lives, we can miss the wedding feast of the Lamb. This is powerful. These weren't the uninvited. You have to understand that. Who gets invited to a wedding? The people that you know, right? I mean, Tim and Tracy are getting married next year. Isn't that exciting? I'm excited for them. They're planning this wedding. We get to be part of the wedding plan. And we know where they're getting married. We know when they're getting married. I'm trying to figure out who's going to... No, I'm going to do the wedding. You know. But one of that whole planning process is this wedding list. You know, because the venue only holds so many people. So you have this list of people, and between our family and their family, we're going to have a few friends there, but just a few. You know, because family is going to fill this place up, which is fine if you make this list. Now, I can guarantee you that almost everybody on that list already knows there's going to be a wedding next year in July. Okay? We're not inviting people we don't know. We don't even get to invite, you know, all of our friends. It's all family, the people we know, the people we love. That's who gets invited, right? So who's coming to the wedding feast of the Lamb? Who's invited? Family. How do you get to be family with God? By being a Christian. And being in relationship with God through Jesus Christ. By being born again by sharing his death, burial, and resurrection and baptism. You have that. We know exactly who's invited. You get to be invited. And if you come to Jesus, you get to be invited. You become family. Family is invited. So the people who are going to miss out on heaven because of their attachments aren't the lost. They are family who get distracted and too attached to the things of the world and begin to make excuses instead of celebrating. Powerful stories. There's all kinds of stories there. This is one of the dishonest managers, and he goes through and he ends up where Jesus ends up. The final statement there in Luke chapter 16 is, you cannot serve God and money. He says, you have this, you have possessions, you have things, we all have things, we have to have them. It doesn't matter whether you're one of those 2 or 3 billion people in the world who are living on $2 a day, or whether you're in this country where the poorest person in this country is in the top 8% of the population of the world in terms of wealth. It doesn't matter which side of that coin you're on. You have things. You have to have things. You cannot function without those things. It's not a matter of having or not having. That's not the issue. God isn't ticked off at wealthy people. You know, God doesn't have this sort of 1% mentality. No. What ticks him off is what we do with it. You see, we all have things. We all have resources. We all have possessions. We all have and have to have money. I can pretty much guarantee that just about everybody in here has some money in their pocket. There may be a few of us who have very, very little money in our pocket, but we usually have something. Or we have money coming in. We have to have it to function. That's not the issue. The issue isn't having money. The issue is, where's your heart? Who are you going to serve? And Jesus said you can't serve both. You gotta have one master, not two. You serve God, you serve money. That's it. There's no choice B. There's no alternative. There's no other way to go. He says you've got to make a choice. You know. And our faithfulness with small tasks sets us up for large tasks. We have to be faithful in the little. Trust begins right there. It is a matter of taking what God has given us and giving it purpose. The purpose for what God has given you isn't to make you happy, isn't to make you comfortable, isn't so that you have nice things. The purpose that God has given you, what he's given you, is to build his kingdom. Give it purpose and meaning. Because if you invest in all those other things, you know, I'm really getting a kick out of one of the insurance companies. I don't know which insurance company it is. Has a new series of commercials, and they're coming out with these commercials, and it's really sort of, you know, it really sort of hits the girl sitting there and says, you bought this car. You love this car. You named the car Brad. You know? And you love Brad. And then you totaled Brad. You know, and you were heartbroken. And then the insurance company called. You know, and the idea is you get to get a new Brad. You know, you get so attached to these things. You know, one guy, in one of the commercials, the guy standing there says, you spend $40,000 on a new vehicle, you don't even get it home, and a drunk driver takes it out. Then you're one drunk, one teenager texting from losing everything, one leaving the iron on from coming home and not having a house, all that stuff. We're in Southern California. It's been 20 years since 1994, and we're due. And we're one earthquake away. So where's your heart? Is it in that stuff that can be taken away? See? He gives you that stuff for a purpose. Make it mean something. See, that's the idea. Make it mean something. That's the whole story of the rich man and Lazarus. I'm not even sure that's a parable, but he tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and they die, and one goes to heaven, one goes to hell. You know, again, it was a story of the heart. It was a story of what had the heart. One guy was focused, had nothing, and his focus was on God. The other guy had everything, his focus wasn't on God. And one person's earth led to heaven. One person who was living heaven on earth led to hell. There's some deep stuff there. Just two more parables. Parable of the talents. Tells the story of a guy, you know, king gives this guy so much money, he says, take care of it, I'll be back. He leaves, comes back several years later, this guy comes back and says, you gave me 10, I have 20, I give this back to you. You gave me 5, I give you 10. He gives the last guy, you gave me 1, and I was afraid of you because you're a mean dude, so, you know, you're a banker, you know, that just sort of puts you in the mean dude category, and so I hid it in the ground, and here's your 1 back. And the guy takes that 1 away from him and casts him out and gives it to the guy that has a lot. And you go, what's with that? That's probably the simplest parable of all. That's the simplest one. Because all it says is this. Everything you have comes from him. And he will hold you responsible and accountable. See, that's the issue. That's the issue of the heart, isn't it? That's the issue. We don't want to accept that thought process that once we become a believer and we're a Christian, that God is going to hold us accountable to every single penny that comes into our realm of influence. No, that's not saying that we need to sacrifice everything and become poor, sell everything and become destitute. That's not the issue. It's an issue of the heart. Are we giving what we have and what he's given us meaning and purpose? Are we striving to build his kingdom with it? Or are we building our own kingdom? Are we building our own kingdom? Because we build these great kingdoms. I love watching these shows sometimes. Kathy watches a lot of shows about buying homes, you know, and Property Brothers and, you know, those, you know what those are, you know, buying Alaska, buying Hawaii, you know, people going in and they have to pick between 3 homes. And every once in a while you get these shows and they're all about, you know, some guy made it big in the movies, big in some industry. And then he lost it all in this big mansion, you know, Neverland. It's for sale. Guy's dead and gone. Heaven is questionable, but Neverland is for sale. Nobody who knows who's going to end up with it. You know, we're going to be accountable. We need to get that part. Because in the last parable is the one that brings it all together, where he separates the sheep and the goats. And we've been talking about this. We talked about this Wednesday night a little bit about the sheep and the goats and what that means and all of that, you know. And it's all a matter of the fact that if we're going to give what he has given us purpose, that purpose is going to be expressed in very specific ways. And the ways that are going to be expressed, the ways we express what he's given us for his purpose is taking care of others. It's going to be other-oriented. Because it's a parallel of this idea that we're to love the Lord our God with what? All of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. With our body, our mind, our emotions, our will, everything. We're to love the Lord our God with that. And, Jesus says, we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. That we're to love God. And how do we express that love for him? If we think expressing our love for him is just about coming here and raising our hands and singing and praising God, isn't it wonderful, God, you're great, yay, you've got a hand, let's go home. We're goats. See, the way we love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and body is to take that love we have for God and express it in how we care for those around us and the impact we can have on those in need. See, it's using what we have for a good purpose. Again, that doesn't mean selling everything. That can mean, you know, adopting a child in a third world country through Compassion International. That can mean spending a couple $100 and making sure some village has a well that doesn't have any water. It can be making an impact that has an eternal impact. That can be supporting missions. That can be all kinds of things. It has to start somewhere. The problem isn't that those things aren't taking place, and most of us don't do those things. The most we do is we come to church and give a little bit to the church and hope the church does those things. Well, the church isn't anybody but us. Remember the very first message in the series? That in this country, in the most blessed, physically, materially wealth country in the world, American Christians give 2.5 or 2.3% to the church. And the American church gives 2% on average to foreign missions to take care of this around the world. All the rest of it, we splurge on ourselves. God has not taken his hand off this country because we have ungodly rules. God is not taking his hand of protection off of this country because we elect officials that don't follow him, or because our culture is so degraded, or because of the internet, or because of pornography, or things that are going on and that the lost are doing. If God has taken his hand of protection off this great country of ours, it is nobody's fault but the church. Because the promise is this: if my people who are called by my name will repent of their sins and turn back to me, I will come in and heal their land. What God does in this country, he's not going to do because of the unbelievers. He's going to do because of us, because of what the believers do or don't. See, Jesus told stories and they all had a point. And the point of every one of his parables was, is if you have this right heart, if you have the heart of Christ, you are naturally going to take everything that he gives you and you're going to focus for a purpose. Now you're going to take care of your family, you're going to make sure you have provision and a place and a home and shelter and all those things. That's all part of the package. You know? If you seek first his kingdom, he will take care of the rest of this stuff. But if you seek the rest of this stuff and don't take care of his kingdom, the ice on the pond is going to get very thin and is eventually going to collapse. And you're going to be lost. See, it is a matter of the heart. That is why we're doing this. That's why. That's why we're going through this whole process. You know, we got to go through the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament and then draw some conclusions. We've got several more messages dealing with this. And, you know, granted, they're going to all come to the same point, and we need to get that, because it's not a matter. It is not a matter. It is totally dishonest. It is totally dishonest. And this is happening in the church. It's totally dishonest for guys like me to stand and preach a nice stewardship series to give everybody to give a little bit more money because the church is in trouble. If that's why, we are doomed. But if we can grab a hold of the truth like we're doing, look at what the Word says, look at everything the Word says, get an idea of what the Word says so we know what our hearts are supposed to be like, won't be an issue. It won't be an issue. That's the idea. If our hearts are right, won't be an issue. Because if our hearts are right and we're doing the right thing, these things are going to get taken care of. We seek first his kingdom, this is going to be taken care of. The problem isn't manipulating people to squeeze a few more bucks out of them every week, and that's unfortunately what sometimes the church seems to be doing, at least in our country. We need to change the heart of the church. When we change the heart of the church, won't be an issue. Because if the heart of the church is seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, God's going to take care of this stuff. Because people would be coming in like this instead of like this. Because their heart is right. Because the heart affects the hand. What is in the heart will come out. That's what Jesus said. But he doesn't say you're not made clean or unclean by what you eat, because this is going to go in, it's going to come out, it's nothing. What comes out of a man is what makes a man clean or unclean. comes out of a man's heart is what's going to determine how God responds to him. And that's what he said to Eli. Eli was the chosen, he was the inheritor of the high priest of Israel. Promised position he had inherited after 400 years. He was the next guy. And his children were supposed to be the next high priest and go on and on and on. It was promised in the Old Testament, ironclad in the law. But his children disobeyed and dishonored God. And Eli didn't do anything about it. And God really comes to Eli and he says, Eli, I know this is a promise I made, but I will honor those who honor me. And you guys are all going to die on the same day. It's a matter of having the right heart and honoring God. So all I'm asking is this. Take the outlines home. Read the parables. Read the passages. There's now like three or four nice, really meaty outlines. And I realize you probably won't get through this in a week. I'm giving you homework that's going to last months. I realize that's okay. Take a little section at a time. Okay? There's not going to be a test. I'm not going to give you a test. That's the good news. The bad news is God is already giving you the test. It starts as soon as you leave this place. Did you get the idea? Let's be sure we get this right here. Because if you get this right here, the church doesn't have to manipulate money out of anybody. And if you get this right here, the world cannot manipulate you either. If you get this right here, you become immune to every one of those commercials that you see. Every single commercial you see is going to be based on sex or greed. Every single one. You need this. You need this. You don't. What you need is God. You have Him. This comes. That's the idea. Let's pray. Father God, we want to get this right. We want to get this right. This is tough stuff. Stuff that's out there, but I don't know that it's getting taught too much, at least not in our country. But I know in those countries, Father, where there is extreme poverty in the church, those are the most loving, generous people there are. Because they get this. You're not calling us to be poor. You're just calling us to be a people of purpose. People after your own heart, the way David was. David was a man after God's own heart, and he was the king, and he had everything. But for the most part, he tried to do the right thing with it. Father, bless us that. Right there. That we would bless you. As we leave this place today, that you would bless us, that we would bless you. Realizing that our blessing you is going to be in what we do with what you place in our hands. Whether we have impact, witness, testimony, power, enabling, is all dependent upon that. Help us get our hearts right. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, the foundation.